Heavenly Father, at all times we feel inadequate, inadequate at the face of your many mercies and of our sin, especially during a week like this, when we're reminded of your gift of Holy Communion, your suffering and death. We feel that we are not worthy to stand in your presence, but by the merits and mercy of our Savior Jesus. And so on this Maundy Thursday, we ask simply in humility and repentance, grant, O Lord, that the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Rise. On this Maundy Thursday evening, once again, we follow the order of services found printed in the Lenten service bulletin. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Acknowledging that we stand in the presence of our holy God, we humble ourselves And in true repentance, we confess our sins. Jesus Christ himself has been punished for your sins. God the Father has placed upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. According to his authority and by his command, I announce to you the divine decree of our God that all of your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Read now the seventh, the final portion of the history of the Passion of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and many women also were there, standing at a distance, looking on from afar, watching these things. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joses, and Salome, the mother of Zebedee's sons. When Jesus was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and they had followed him from Galilee, ministering to him. And there were many other women who had accompanied him from Galilee and came up with him to Jerusalem. Therefore, because it was a preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after these things, when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, behold, there came a rich man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. He was a good and just man, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. He was a prominent council member, but he had not consented to their council indeed. This man took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. that he might take it away. And Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. And when he found out from the centurion, Pilate gave him permission and commanded the body to be given to Joseph. Then Joseph bought fine linen and came and took the body of Jesus down. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and wrapped and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as a custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, Joseph's own new tomb that was hewn out of the rock in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near, because the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, the mother of Joses, sitting opposite the grave. They observed the tomb and where and how his body was laid. And Joseph rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and went away. And the women returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Here ends our scripture reading. Please rise. We respond this evening by affirming the faith that we have in these events and in Jesus as our Savior, expressed this evening in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. God grant that the strength afforded us in this gift of Holy Communion that we commemorate, celebrate, especially this evening, that that strength might also be manifest in our hearts, our lives, our words, our actions, so that others may come to know this same peace which we have been given. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, a woman called her pastor, obviously distraught. Pastor, she said, I don't know what to do. I just went out to the garage where my husband is working on his truck to tell him that dinner is ready. And I could see immediately that he was very frustrated. He then told me that he couldn't come in to dinner just then because he was going to the cheater bar. She was greatly relieved when the pastor assured her that the cheater bar was not what she thought it was. Most of you, maybe all of you, know what a ratchet and socket are, what a wrench is, tools used to turn nuts and bolts. What you might not know is that a cheater bar is just a length of pipe, usually, that you put on the end of the wrench or the handle of the ratchet to increase your mechanical advantage. Sometimes if a nut or a bolt is exceptionally tight or rusted, you need extra leverage, you need extra mechanical advantage to break it loose or to tighten it according to how much it needs to be tightened. On this special evening, when we celebrate and thank our God for the gift of His last will and testament, the Lord's Supper, our hope is not only that we learn to appreciate what communion is not and what it is, but that we also be led to understand that as that bar is to the wrench, socket, ratchet, so also communion is to faith. The text on which we'll base our study this evening is found in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 30. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So far, the perfect, holy, verbally inspired words of our God, confident of the authorship of these words and therefore of their truth and power, desiring also to be filled and strengthened by them this evening, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. So permit me to return to that bar again, the cheater bar, as mechanics refer to it. Can you loosen a bolt with just a wrench or ratchet and socket, usually? Can you loosen a nut or a bolt with just a bar? Never. Not possible. Therein lies the comparison between faith, conversion, and Holy Communion. We are saved by grace through faith alone. What does that mean exactly? It means that our forgiveness was earned in full, 100% in full, when Christ, at the moment of his death, offered that perfect life on the cross of Calvary as payment for the sins of the world. At that moment, the full debt for all sin was paid, once for all. No other payment had to be made. Now the problem is, with that, if we can say there's a problem with that, which is even strange, is that man always tries to find ways to undo that truth, motivated always by Satan. Satan is in the background, always fomenting trouble, always trying to cause doubt, because this is the stuff that salvation is made of. The simple truth of the gospel. Jesus paid our sin debt. We are seen as not guilty. In fact, that gift, that payment, becomes our personal possession in full for all time, every moment of our lives, when faith is present. Because God, in His infinite mercy, according to His jurisprudence, according to His courtroom rules, God the Father now credits faith as righteousness. Now here's how all of this became a problem. Here's how this is possible, that we could somehow confuse, which is all this is, confuse Good Friday with Maundy Thursday, with the payment of the gift and the securing of salvation and forgiveness for all mankind, with what Jesus did on the night before He accomplished that, on Maundy Thursday, in connection with the institution of the Lord's Supper. On Good Friday, our Lord offered His perfect life. At the moment He did that, do you remember what He said? The moment He gave up His spirit, He yelled, He said, "It is finished." Now, one of two things had to be true in connection with that statement. If we are to confuse Good Friday and Maundy Thursday, and we'll get into more of what that means in a minute. But one of these two things had to be true. Either He didn't mean "it is finished," since something was left to be done, if we are to gain forgiveness by something that we do, including coming to the Lord's Supper. Either it wasn't really finished, or Jesus' death was unnecessary. God didn't need to hang His Son on a tree if you and I could gain forgiveness by something that we do, anything that we could do. But some will argue, well, isn't it though faith in the very death on the cross that we celebrate on Good Friday that allows me, that enables me to receive forgiveness in the Lord's Supper? To answer that, I would pose to you again two questions, one that must follow the other. And because this is such a difficult thing at times to keep straight in our minds, we need to repeat this question. You need to repeat it to yourself. I need to repeat it to myself. And the question is simply this: what do I hope to gain? What do I get? What do I receive? What do I have as my possession after I come to the communion rail that I did not have before? And if the answer is forgiveness, some forgiveness that I did not have before, then the second question has to be asked: what then would have happened to me had I died standing in the aisle? What would have happened had I died in my car on the way here? What would have happened to me? Because if it's true that I gained forgiveness that I did not have before, then it is also true that my sins were not forgiven in full. Partially, but not in full. And I know that Scripture says one sin has the power to damn. The answer to that question is, I'm not sure any of us would make it. If we had to live from confession to confession, if we had to live, if we only had forgiveness at the moment of communing, and we had to therefore exist somehow from communion to communion, I fear for each one of us. In fact, I would be shocked if anyone could survive such a thing. Then too, we would have to answer questions about passages like Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Forgiveness is always all or nothing. We either have it in full every moment of our lives when faith is present, or we don't have it at all. There is only one path by which forgiveness is granted to sinners, and that is freely by grace through faith alone. That means that every moment that God sees saving faith in your heart, you have complete forgiveness. Every moment of every day. And that's true because Scripture also tells us in the book of Romans that faith is credited as righteousness. Go back to what we said earlier. God can accept only one of two things for entrance into heaven from a human being. Either you have to produce a perfect life, never having sinned once, which includes having not been born in sin. We can't produce that. The only option that we have then is the only other means by which we can enter heaven, and that is by grace through faith that Jesus supplied the payment for our sins that we could not, would not, did not. One of the two, and that's it. That means that every moment that that faith resides in our hearts, every moment that that Spirit-worked faith is present, God credits that faith as perfect righteousness, as though it is the same in His view, in His judgment, as if you never once sinned, that you were never born with sin, never committed one single infraction, never failed to do anything that you were commanded to do, when He sees faith in your heart. Full, complete, ongoing, constant forgiveness. So people ask, well, what about sins committed by Christians? You and I sin constantly, and we live in a constant state of repentance. We don't tread life fearfully from one confession forgiveness to the next, sinning all the while and in a precarious situation until we make it to that next confession or that next communing where finally the slate is wiped clean again. Sin doesn't linger in our lives as some sort of latent, deadly poison where if we were to die at that moment, we would be lost. What kind of a religion would that be? How fearful Christians would have to be every moment of every day. Please, God, don't take me now. We say with Paul the same thing. Every time I look at my life, the good I want to do, I don't do it. The evil I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. And then he asks the obvious question, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to Christ who gives us the victory. Faith is credited as perfection, as righteousness by God. As long as faith is present, you and I have nothing to fear. So how then did this problem arise? How did it come to be that anyone would imagine that when we come to communion, we're doing something good for God and that He credits it to us somehow and that some of the bad stuff we did is paid for by this good thing? At one point in our history, there was only, prior to the Lutheran Reformation, there was only one church. And that church taught its people that Christianity is a business deal. You sin, you incur a debt. And that debt builds up. You must pay for that debt by doing good things. One of the good things that you can do is go to communion. And that was the birth, the genesis, the beginning of you get forgiveness when you commune. The problem was made worse when man imagined that since we have two sacraments, they must have been designed by God, given to man for the same reason, the same purpose. That's just simply not true. We do have two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, but their intentions, the intended use of those, are very different. The first, baptism, is a conversion tool. What does that mean? It's a means by which God, through the Holy Spirit, attaches the Word to water and through it, in a miraculous way, creates saving faith, even in the littlest infant. But you notice when you read through God's Word that forgiveness of sins is always or routinely tied to baptism. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. For the promise is to you and to your children. Baptism doth even now save us. Arise and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Arise and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Why would it tie forgiveness to baptism? Because that is where the Holy Spirit creates faith. And faith is credited as righteousness. When we have faith created in baptism, we have full and complete forgiveness. Nowhere in Scripture is forgiveness tied to the Lord's Supper. Because that's a gift that's intended to strengthen the faith that's already there. Intended as comfort and assurance that yes, what you now believe is true. Your sins are forgiven. Your personal sins. Now we shouldn't need this, should we? We shouldn't need this extra measure. Just like we should be able to accept that our spouse loves us, even if they don't tell us every day, every week, year. I told you when we were married, I'll let you know if anything changes. We shouldn't have to be told, but we do. We need that. You see, so far we've just talked about, which is necessary, what communion is not, or the dangers connected with it. We would be remiss if we didn't also include what it is. It's amazing when you stop to think about what happened on this night. Jesus knew that this was the night he was about to be betrayed. And within a few hours, he was going to be standing before the high priest and Pilate, and he would be hanging on a cross, abandoned by his father. He knew that. So you would think that he would be wrapped up in himself. If ever there was a time for Jesus to be introspective and about his own problems, like, don't bother me, I've got the sins of the world that I have to pay for, he was still thinking about us. And he knew that even though we shouldn't need this special leverage of his love, his strength, we would. He knew that we'd be beaten up. He knew that life would come, the wolves would enter his beloved flock, they would ravage the sheep of his pasture. He knew that we would be frustrated. He knew we'd get ourselves into trouble, that we'd lead ourselves into temptation, and that we'd become discouraged, that doubts would come. And so he did something for us that's unique in the Christian faith. See, everything else in the Christian faith is all about what we can't prove. It's not tangible, touchable, feelable. It's spiritual. By faith, we believe that the earth was created by God's command in 6 days. By faith, we believe that Jesus died and paid for our sins. We've never met Jesus. We've never seen the apostles. By faith, we read it and we believe it's true. You can't touch faith. You can't grab it. You can't prove it to the world. You can't prove anything that's in the Bible to the world. So Jesus, knowing what kind of people we are, said, I'm going to give them two things where I'm going to connect a tangible, touchable, feelable, tastable human element, earthly element, to give them an extra measure of reality and strength, comfort. So he gave us the water in baptism, and he gave us his very body and blood, in with and under this bread and wine, received, but in this heavenly, miraculous way when we commune. Because I want them to have that special measure of comfort, peace, confidence. Do you remember when the friends of the man born paralyzed brought the young man and they laid him in front of Jesus and Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, go in peace. And they didn't believe he could do that, so he gave them visible proof. Okay, I'm going to tell him now, get up, take up your bed and go home. And by what you can see, I want you to realize that what I said that you can't see is also true. Same sort of thing applies here. I'm going to give you my very body and blood. And I want you to take it and I want that to strengthen that faith that what I did for you, what I said I did for you, is in fact true. See, this is where our Lord promised to be found, isn't it? He said he'd be with us always, but here in this special, touchable, tangible, tasteable way, a human, earthly element is taken with our mouths. And we have this amazing communion with our Savior. And then here, everything is equal, isn't it? We're joined in one body in Christ, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're sick or healthy, old or young. You all partake of this one body and blood, and you're all part of this one body, the bride of Christ, His church. This amazing fellowship that our God has given us. So many gifts. Now, it's true, of course, that many have gone to heaven without having commune. It's not necessary for salvation. Yet when the nuts and bolts of life are hard to turn, when we're so frustrated, when these problems that seem to have no solutions come into our existence, then our God says to us, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Come to my table. Partake of my very body and blood." And then he said something interesting that's also misunderstood. He said, "This do in remembrance of me." Now, he didn't say that like a human being might say that to a friend, "Oh, remember me when I'm gone," or a spouse or someone like that, as though he's saying, "Don't forget me, lay flowers on my grave occasionally," or something like that. He wasn't requiring something of us. He was offering something to us. In other words, he said, "When you come to this table, when you receive my very body and blood, remember what I do for you, what I did for you." This is before the fact, but you'll know what I'm talking about in a few hours' time. So each time we commune, it's not something we do for our God. It's a time when we come needy, weak, strong. It doesn't matter. And Jesus said, "Remember the blood-stained cross. Remember my body hanging on a tree. Remember my cry, 'It is finished.' Remember what I told you about that, what I thereby accomplished. Remember that. Be comforted. Be encouraged. Be assured that when I said 'it is finished,' I meant your salvation as well. The payment for your individual sins, the one eating the bread, drinking the blood. Your sins forgiven. That's what I did for you. Remember that. Be strengthened by that." We're going to be tested. We're going to be tried, maybe more in the days to come than we ever have been. The tide of our society doesn't seem to be tilting or flowing toward Christianity, but anti. We don't know what the future holds. But as the saying goes, we know who holds the future. And that same one has invited us in this special gift to come to him. Come to him then in confidence. Come to him weak. It's not just when you're strong. It's also when you're weak, when you're fearful. When your sins weigh you down, then come and remember what he did for you on Calvary's cross. Remember that it is finished. Remember not what is left undone, for nothing is left undone. Remember what is complete, the payment for your sins. And there be encouraged. There be strengthened. There be filled with confidence that this same one who gave himself for you, who offers himself to us, even now, in the bread and the wine of Holy Communion, will never leave us, never forsake us, will come back for us. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We respond with the verse as printed in the service bulletin. Thank you. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, God, provided us with a Passover lamb to save us from eternal death when he sent you into our world, when he sacrificed you on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Work, we pray, true repentance in our hearts, causing us to make sincere confession of our sins and to believe with joyful trust that he, your Son, has forgiven us for Jesus' sake. May the bloody body of our Savior, given into death for our sins, imparted to us here this evening in bread and wine, in that sacrament, that supper that commemorates his death, may that blessed gift ever nourish our faith, cheer our hearts, strengthen our will, cause us to want to live upright lives. Above all, comfort us, knowing that our sins stand forgiven, the debt having been paid in full. May we never despise what Jesus has done by imagining that we must do more, or that the gift has not been given to us in full. Gracious Lord, drive out all hypocrisy from our hearts. Grant to each one of us a heart truly set upon you, mouths that make bold and honest declaration of your name to others. Do not allow Satan to rob us of the treasures of heaven by tempting us to love the treasures, the pleasures of earth. As you went resolutely forth to meet the enemy, intent on doing your Father's will, so may we be set to obey him in all things, so that what pleases him is that which pleases us. By your Spirit, help us to watch and pray at all times, to be fully aware of the weakness of our flesh. And if the time of victory over our sinful flesh and the wicked world seems long in coming, and the evil on every hand depresses and oppresses us, teach us to find joy and courage through believing your promise of everlasting life and salvation. Precious Redeemer, may your face that once reflected the burden of our sins and the anguish of hell be ever turned toward us in love and tenderness. Let no one in this Christian assembly who has known you as friend and Lord, as Savior, ever betray your love or fall from faith. And may the dear blood once shed for us be for our sins the perfect cleansing power. Hear us to the glory of your name as we also pray the prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Receive finally with believing hearts the Lord's blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.